spring of 1998 when we were wrapping up a two-year training program in Bowling Green. It was our second work, but it was a training program for somebody who had a little experience. And so that was a program that was designed to last only 2 years. And it was the spring when Dave and Ann Leonard came to services there and introduced themselves and told us about the work up here and to consider it. And we did that. And we accepted that invitation and came, eventually moved here in July of 98. Charlie and Dave were serving as elders then, and H.C. Alford was here, served as well. And introduced a whole another phase to life for us. And as Stephanie said this week, we are surrounded by people who help shape us and who help have a profound impact on us. And that's true to the core. And many of those who are here, who are there then, can be credited with that. A lot of good memories here, a lot of special memories. And I see the way it looks now, and I am very, very hopeful for the future here. We have a lot of good, young, godly families here who are dedicated. And you have members here who have been steady all these years. That's what I tried to tell you this week, and it means a lot to see that. It really does. Some of you have been here every service, and I thank you for that. I appreciate your dedication, because I know it's not always easy. I understand that. But you others have come to the best of their ability, and I appreciate that as well. I've been very, very impressed with meeting Brandon Casey and whatever their kids' names are. I can't remember their kids' names. It goes both ways, so. But no, I'm very, very impressed with them. It's funny how their situation with you is so similar to ours. It's their third work, a very similar pattern. Of the tenure at the time, at least they had in other places before they came here. It's amazing. We had our young family here, they have theirs. And if history is anything, it's going to be repeated for you. You need to buy some big clothes, brother, because I was a skinny man when I came here before I met Moonlight, so just go ahead. I'll send you some. I've got some. You got some interesting days ahead of you, brother. But no, he's miles ahead of where I was at his age, his time here. So I'm very thankful for both of them. I know he's blessed. And all of you had such good things to say about him. I'm grateful. But anyway, friends, I thank you. I love you very much. I appreciate it. Everything, I appreciate Charlie and Judy and the good hospitality they showed and so many of you and having us into your home. It just means a lot. I could go on and on. But I know that there are other things we need to be mindful of this evening. So I just wanted to say those few things. I'd like to wrap up this series, of course, on faith by going back to a story that we had considered already in some of the lessons about the people of Israel and how God had told them to enter the land of Canaan and how he had delivered them miraculously from Egyptian bondage, and yet they saw all those works and all those miracles and were unwilling to follow him into the land of Canaan. And so we see that by their refusing to go in, and the reason they did not go in is because the 12 spies went to survey the land and 10 came back and said, we just can't do it. The cities are structured, they're fortified, they have walls, there's giants there. We're nothing compared to them. So those 10 people were able to convince the people not to go, and they did not go. And Moses, of course, is retelling all this as he is recording this in Deuteronomy. But it says in Deuteronomy chapter 1 that the reason they would not do this is because of fear. They were afraid of the people who were here. It says in Deuteronomy chapter 1 in verse 28, where can we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying, the people are greater and taller than we. The cities are great and fortified up to heaven. Moreover, we have seen the sons of the Anakim there. But I said to you, do not be terrified or afraid of them. The Lord your God who goes before you, he will fight for you according to all he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. And in the wilderness where you saw how the Lord your God carried you, as a man carries a son, in all the way that you went until you came to this place. Yet, for all that, you did not believe the words of God. And so we see that the reason they could not enter in was because of unbelief. And if we're going to enter the land that God has promised us, well, then we have to have faith. We have to have confidence in Him. And that's the only way we're going to get there, is what the parallel is. That's the connection God tells us to consider in this story. Of course, as it says here, they're afraid of the giants. We don't have any giants today. We don't have any people who are close to the size of these people. The tallest person on, or in the Bible is mentioned as being 13 and a half feet tall. So that's just hard for us to imagine. I think the tallest person in our nation's history from years ago was just under 9 feet. He was 8 feet, 11 inches tall. We went to Gatlinburg, I think it was last year, and we walked by the Ripley's Museum there. And they had a replica of this guy and his size, and they were saying, how do you compare to this guy? Well, I went ahead and stood up close to it, and I just couldn't believe it. I just couldn't believe, I mean, you hear 8 and 11, well, that's, yeah, he must be pretty tall. But when you see it in person, what that looks like, and how there's 3 feet difference between me and this mannequin, that, wow, that's amazing to be that big. And to think that in the Bible, there was somebody 5 feet taller than this guy. So the difference that's true between me and this mannequin is even greater between the king, as we talked about, being 13 and a half, and this guy being 8'11". Tremendous size in the Bible, people of great stature. And that's what the people were talking about. I mean, what was Goliath? Goliath was what, roughly 9 and a half feet tall? Even taller than this guy? I mean, champion. Huge people. The size of mannequin. And I would be intimidated going up against this lanky guy. But let alone people of great size, what would you do? I mean, it's just staggering to think about it. But that's what God was letting them know, that I'll do this. I'll lead you through. That's what Moses was trying to get the people to see. Don't be afraid of these people. Don't be terrified. The Lord your God, He will fight for you. Okay? Man's nothing compared to God. He'll lead you in victory over the enemy. Yet it says in verse 32, Deuteronomy 1, yet for all that you did not believe the Lord your God. So the only thing keeping them, right, from having victory over these monsters was their faith. That if they had just had faith in God, they would have done it. They would have conquered the land. They themselves would have. Instead of the generations that followed, who was led in after them. And so just that thought alone is intriguing to me, and how we need to have the same faith. If we're going to enter the land of heaven, then we have to have faith. We have to have confidence in God, and to not let fear cripple us. To not let fear keep us from keeping our confidence in God as we live for Him in a world that still has giants. As we live for Him in a world that still has people and things and events that intimidate us. That can cause us to lose our confidence in Him, or even distract us from serving Him. Because that's what fear does. Fear undermines the will of God. And you see this in these people's response, that the only reason they knew those giants were there is because the spies went in. Well, God sent the spies in. And the reason He sent the spies in was so that the people could see through their testimony that the land was exactly the way God sent it. In Numbers chapter 13, notice where it says that God sent these people in, and the purpose was for them to survey the land. And for them to see if it was not flowing with abundance the way God said it would. Or was. If you look at the detailed observation of Numbers chapter 13, notice where he said specifically, as Moses is sending these guys in, he says, you go and see in verse 20 whether the land is rich or poor. Whether there are forests there or not, be of good courage and bring some of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the season of the first ripe grapes. Well, that's what God was telling them. God was telling them all along that this land is a land of great beauty and great abundance and great size. That I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land. To a land flowing with milk and honey. sent in to see them. And sure enough, they go in and they find it just the way God said it was. In Numbers chapter 13, it says in verse 27, we went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey. And this is the fruit. And so it was what God said it was. In chapter 14 of Numbers, it says, the land you pass through to spy out is exceedingly good. It's an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. So the report was there. I mean, even the 10 guys who were given a negative report, even they had to testify and vouch for the fact, yep, it's just the way God says. It's a beautiful place. And it is flowing with great riches. But there's giants there. And because there's giants there, we cannot conquer these people, and we have no hope of defeating them. And so what these 10 spies did was they undermined the reason for God sending them in. 12 went, yes, 2 came back saying, Joshua and Caleb saying, look, yes, it's huge, it's bountiful, but we can defend these people. The 10 said we can't do that. So what happened was the 10, because of their fear, were able to contaminate the whole and cause the others to fear, and they had disqualified the reason God sent them. The reason he sent them was to see if it was not what he said it was. It was, but then they added their commentary. And their commentary, of course, was enough to convince the people we're not doing it. So they crippled and paralyzed the whole nation. 10 people did. Paralyzed the whole nation, and they let fear dominate them, and as a result, they disobeyed them. Why does God give us perception? Why does he give us the ability to comprehend and understand? And in fact, the Bible says in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, one of the reasons for that is so that we might be blessed in life, that we might be able to comprehend, I should say, his goodness for us. That we should be able to look around and see the blessings of life and obviously glorify him. That for a person to be able to do that is a gift from God, as it says in Ecclesiastes chapter 5. That there are people who do not realize their blessings in life like they should. And so if we're able to do this, we have that wisdom, we have the ability to enjoy these things in a proper balance, and that's a gift from God. That's what Solomon says in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, in verse 19, as for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth, and given him power to eat of it, to receive his heritage and rejoice in his labor, this is the gift from God. For he will not dwell unduly on the days of his life, because God keeps him busy with the joy of his heart. So if I'm understanding that correctly, then there is a blessing in life for those who have the ability to perceive that all their things have come from God, and that they've been given by God for them to enjoy, and that they can have a good purpose in life, that they're kept busy by the hand of God, and that's it's a blessing to see these things. A blessing to understand this. But here's the point. God doesn't give us that perception so that we might use it against him. He didn't lead the spies into the land so that they could use that report against God like they did. That was not God's intent. But see, fear is what ruined them. And fear is what caused them to reach that conclusion. And if I'm understanding this correctly, I can do the same thing. That God has given us the ability to see our blessings in life, but he hasn't given us that so that we might worship these things above him. Or that we might fear losing these things more than we're afraid of losing him. Then we've gone beyond what that blessing was for. He gives us richly all things to enjoy, but not to use against him. And not to worship more than him, and certainly not to fear losing those things more than you do him. That's not the reason he's given us these things or the ability to enjoy these things. It's misusing them entirely. Remember with Rehoboam and Jeroboam and that split they had? And how Jeroboam north went to the north and had 10 tribes follow him, and Rehoboam went to the south of him. Well, why did that happen? Well, God told Jeroboam that he would make him the king of these people. That was God's promise to him. He tore the cloth and said, this is going to be your tribes, and I'm going to bless you if you keep me first. Well, what happened to Jeroboam?
Jeroboam was successful, yes, but what happened? He was afraid of losing the people, right? They go down to Jerusalem and practice the Passover and all that. And so he instituted new cities of worship, new time of worship and all that. But what was his problem? His problem was that he went from enjoying the gift that God had given him to worshiping the gift of God. And he began worshiping the gifts more than the giver. That he was more afraid of losing the gifts than he was the giver. And so he compromised God's will because of fear. Fear caused him to violate God's will. And you and I can reach the point in our lives where God has given us things to enjoy, but if we're not careful, we can worship these things and we can let fear cause us to violate God's will and try to maintain. I recall a situation, a new incident, where a young family, husband and wife, had young children, and they were, they were maturing, and the woman, Christian woman, went through a period of time where she felt like she was afraid of losing her youth. And she felt like if she did not make some choices and do some things, she would regret not doing that in that part of life. And so she left her husband. And she was afraid. And that's what she was saying. I'm afraid of growing old. I'm afraid of losing all this. And so she left her husband. And they were apart. And she was in rebellion to God and her family and all kinds of horrible things. But that fits to a T exactly what we're talking about. That a person can worship the gift more than the giver, and they can let fear cause them to do things that are contrary to the will of God. And that is not the reason he gives us perception. That's not why he lets us go into the land and see the fruit. It was to have confidence in him and not to have love for this world more than him. That's exactly what we have to understand. That Jesus says that of all of our fears in life, the one that should crown them all and be at the top of the list at all times is to be afraid of being judged by God. That should top the list at all times. That should always be our perspective. That of all the things we're afraid of losing in life, losing God's favor should top the list. Always. And that's why Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28 that as they were intimidated by the task of preaching the gospel that could cause them to be persecuted or even killed, he says to them, "Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both the soul and body and health." That's the person you need to fear more than anyone. Is the person who can judge you. And yes, I might be afraid of losing my stuff. Or I might be afraid of losing my youth. But I can be more afraid of losing my favor with God. And being judged by him. Because here's the answer. Here's reality. You are going to lose that stuff. You are going to be separated from it one day. You are going to lose your youth. That is going to be taken away. So there's no point in worshiping these things above God. There is no point in Jeroboam doing that because eventually he would lose that kingdom. At death especially, it was not intended to be an eternal reign. And so we have to understand that's what fear can do. It can overwhelm us to the point that we make foolish choices, even to the point of undermining God's will. That's not why he's given us this. And that's not why he blesses us with perception. I believe it's important to realize that fear hides our strength. And that's where Israel was messed up. Yeah, I would be intimidated by those giants. That's understandable. But here's the question. Were they capable of defeating those giants? Well, of all people, they should have known that, right? Because what did these people see? The people who came out of Egypt, what did they see? They saw plague after plague, miracle after miracle of God leading these people out of the grip of Pharaoh. I mean, they saw that at night they had a pillar of fire leading them. And they saw the walls of water separate from them as they walked out on dry ground through the Red Sea. That's these people. These people had a front row seat to the hand of God, the power of God. There was no reason for these people to ever doubt God. That they were capable of defeating these giants. Yeah, they saw themselves as grasshoppers, certainly, in comparison to their size. But they were serving a very powerful and mighty God who had already proven himself. potentially greater than Pharaoh. That's what it says in Numbers chapter 14. Joshua, you know, one of the two spies who said we can do this. It says Joshua, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. That's Joshua and Caleb. And they spoke to the congregation and the children of Israel, saying, the land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. And all the congregation said to stone them. Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle and so on and so forth. Now why would the people, after hearing these men saying, okay, look, we can take these people, why would their response be, okay, we got to kill these guys who said we can take these people? Well, obviously, you're dealing with people who are in panic mode, right? I mean, they're just overwhelmed by fear. And so anything that threatened that fear was to be removed. They were determined to let fear reign. And I can be the same way. I can let fear, you know, just take total control of it. So that I will not listen to reason. I will not listen to those who try to talk me out of the fear or have confidence in God apart from that. The reality is, yeah, they were smaller, but God was a lot greater, and he could have led them through. That's what Joshua and Caleb were trying to say. So what if they were grasshoppers? Listen, grasshoppers can do a lot of damage. You remember what happened years ago when in Utah they had a cricket infestation, and the government had to respond to this because of the damage. They had just masses of crickets invade the land. Did a lot of damage. Alright, Israel. Yeah, we're like grasshoppers in comparison to people. So, grasshoppers can do a lot of damage. Crickets can do a lot of damage in mass numbers, especially by the hand of God. And so there's no reason for these people to let their fear control them like they did. But that's what fear does. It hides our strength. It paralyzes us. We're capable of so much more. But we let our fear keep us from doing this because that's not justified. And you know why it's not justified? Because they were eventually victorious. The next generation came in and they did conquer that land. And Caleb especially, as we talked about Sunday night, he did lead the people through. In Numbers chapter 14, he talks about how in verses 22 through 24, because all these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt in the wilderness have put me to the test now these 10 times and have not heeded my voice. They certainly shall not see the land of which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who rejected me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully, I will bring him to the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. And they did. They did conquer the giants. So yeah. I mean, it was there. That potential was there. But they never saw that potential because of fear. Fear kept them from doing it. What if you could be at a whole other level as a child of God? You and I could be. But we're not there because we're intimidated by this world. We're afraid of ourselves. We're afraid of our own ability. We're afraid of failure. That fear can keep us from excelling. And what the Bible shows is it is possible for a person to reach the point of view where they can conquer anything. That no matter the circumstance and no matter what's presented to these people, they can overcome because they have faith in God the way Caleb had faith in God. The way Joshua had faith in God. Or as Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, that he could throw any circumstance at them. Whether it's that of prospering or that of poverty, I can get through it all. And it's not because of me, but it's because of the person I have my confidence in. In Philippians chapter 4, he says it this way, that I've learned to do this. And that's the key. You and I can learn to do this. We can learn to overcome our fear. In Philippians chapter 4, it says in verse 11, beginning, not that I speak in regard to thee, for I have learned. Okay, well, I want to learn that. I have learned in whatever saying I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things,
things I have learned, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can. Not I might. I ought to. I should have. But this guy said, no, I can do it. You throw anything at me in a month, I can come over, overcome that victoriously because I know and I've learned to put my faith in God. He can make me do it. Well, friends, that's what God has always wanted. He's always wanted that type of response from people. And the people who have actually tapped into that faith were able to actually do great things for God. And I want that to be true for you and true for me. Why squander our talent? Why squander our ability and our time when we're capable of doing so much more for God if we just have the confidence in Him that He wants? Let's say one last thing. And that is fear separates us from God. I mean, it's not just a slight against us to let fear overcome. It separates us from Him. Israel was separated from God because they lost their faith in Him. Numbers chapter 14, 1 through 3, they wouldn't enter the land. And the reason they didn't enter the land is because they let those 10 spies talk them out of it, right? They let that negative report dominate their mind. Instead of the two, and really the four, if you count Moses as well, who were trying to tell them to do this. I think it's important that you and I listen very carefully to what we hear. That we pay attention to what we hear. And we pay attention to which counsel we let dominate our thoughts and dominate our faith. The Bible says in Psalm chapter 1, and it just so happens that you have several verses in the Bible in the first chapter of books that are telling us to be careful about what we listen to, about the voices we yield to, and the philosophies that we live by. In Psalm 1, notice in verses 1 and 2 that we have to be careful about whose voice we're listening to. The 10 spies, or are we listening to God? In Psalm 1, the Bible says in verses 1 and 2, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. We need to be careful about the counsel we're getting from people. And if anyone is telling us to doubt God or depart from God, we need to be wise enough to reject it. Proverbs 1, notice where it says this, in Proverbs 1, in talking about the things we listen to, or at least the advice we are receiving from the world, the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 33, whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil. That's God saying that. So it is very much possible for us to live in this world without being overwhelmed by fear because we listen to God. Not just that, notice this in James 1. In James chapter 1 and verse 21, again, referring to things we hear, James 1:21, therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. And so you can find the voices in this world that say you can't. We can all find that. But we need to hear the voices that say you can, especially when that is rooted in the word of God, which tells us we can have victory and we can overcome and that He will lead us where we are more than conquerors, is what the Bible says as we live with Him. Because here's what matters most. Those people, by not listening to God, missed out on the land of Canaan, which their families, their descendants were able to see for themselves. But they themselves who didn't know. If you and I don't listen to God, and we let fear keep us from obeying God, we're going to miss out on a whole lot more than Canaan and some earthly blessings. The Bible says this in Hebrews chapter 3, which was the basis, really, the reason I even considered this lesson, is because the writer of Hebrews says you've got to go back and you've got to look at this event where people didn't listen to God. And he says the same thing is going to be true with you. In Hebrews chapter 3, the Bible says in verse 16, beginning, for who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now, with whom was he angry?
40 years. Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness, and to whom did he swear they would not enter his presence, but to those who did not obey? So we see they could not enter in because of unbelief. Chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear, lest any of you seem to have come short of it. And so the writer is saying, look, that's not there by accident, that story. It's there for us to learn from. They were called out of bondage on their way to the land of promise. They didn't make it to the land of promise because they lost their faith. You've been called out of bondage and sin through the blood of Christ. But you're not in heaven yet. And this thing's far from being over. If we're going to get to heaven, then our faith is going to be the victory. Where we maintain that faith and maintain our focus and do not let the things of the world convince us to turn back. So God says to us, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. And I believe that's true for us. What about you? Are you on your way to heaven? How do you get there? The apostles were told to go and preach the gospel. What they told people was that through this man, that is through Jesus, the one who died for sin, who came back from the dead, through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. If you want salvation, it's not going to be through any other man, it's through Jesus. By everyone who believes, by him, everyone who believes is justified. You see that? Business about faith being the victory. God's not going to just knock on your door and say, okay, look, come follow me. He is going to give you a message of the gospel that requires you to believe, to follow him by faith. You're not going to hear God's words. You're not going to see him in person. He wants you to follow him by faith through Jesus and through his inspired writings. And so they're saying that if you want salvation and forgiveness from sins, it's not going to be some better felt and told experience. It's going to come through hearing and learning about salvation in Jesus. And if you're not a Christian, here's what they say. If you compile it all, they teach faith in Christ, and they call people that God commands all men everywhere to repent. And to confess that faith, Romans 10, 9 and 10, and then to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins. That's what the apostles called people who wanted salvation from sin. But it's possible. And then if you're in Christ and you have sinned, then there are things that they tell us to do as well. Again, it goes back to faith, and Jesus aspired to save us. But we have to repent, yes. Confess our sins, 1 John 1 and 9, and pray for forgiveness, and God will forgive us. But how do you know? And if you do these things, and you obey these things, how do you know? Are the lights going to dim? Is the ground going to shake? Is the breeze going to blow? Is God going to give you some sign that he has forgiven you? Nope. The only way you and I are going to know is what? By faith. We just simply have to trust his word. But this is what he says to do. And if we obey that, then we're being saved on his terms, and we're on our way to the land of promise by faith. And if we refuse to do this, then obviously we don't have faith. Certainly don't have the same thing. But it all gets back to that.
I remember many years ago when I was here that there was somebody who came to the building when I was here and they wanted to be baptized. And so we talked about it. And as we're talking about this and they understood what was required of them, I was continuing to talk about, you know, the life of faith and obedience and all that. But they stopped me and said, now, you're saying that if I do this, all of my sins are forgiven. And what did you just read? You know, that's what those verses say. And so I continue on talking about, you know, obedience and things like that. And they said, no, wait a minute. You're saying everything is forgiven. I said, well, is that not what he just told us? That all of our sins are forgiven in Christ? So I continue on, and then they stop again. Everything? I said, now look, I don't know what you've done, okay? I don't know what issues you're facing. God, of course, is going to forgive you. Now, he won't remove the earthly consequences of your sin, right? I mean, he's not going to do that. He has a promise to that. But he helps us get rid of what matters most.
which is the spiritual death. He's willing to forgive us. In Christ, Romans 6, verse 23. And so we just simply have to trust him. And then he'll help us, of course, deal with the other consequences. But in terms of receiving what matters most, we can have that right now if we trust him. And with that, he'll make it up. And I say the same thing to you tonight if you're not a Christian. And you have fear because of your sin, and you should. Everybody who's a Christian in here knows exactly where you are. I know where you're at because of that fear and that dread from sin. But see, the blood of Christ will forgive all if you just trust and put your confidence in him. Or if you need to make things right with God in a public way, come to him. He is rich in mercy. He will forgive. The Lord is merciful.